Okay, James chapter 2, and we're looking this morning at verses 14 to 26. But just to keep things in context, we'll read the whole chapter. James chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. May God. Well, if you would turn with me again, please, to the book of James, from whence we read earlier in our service. And our focus is on verses 14 through 26. The book of James, and James here, he speaks about the foolishness of a barren faith. Yeah. James is very plain. He's almost to the point of being blunt. He's writing to Christians who are suffering in the extreme for their Christian faith. And yet, surprisingly, I think to this day and generation of Christians, at least anyway, he gives them no quarter whatsoever. You have to remember that James is not expounding the way of salvation, but what he is looking for is evidence to confirm salvation. He's saying to you, in effect, you say you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Saviour. Well, he says, let me see the kind of conduct that issues from such a faith. That is, if it's a living and saving faith. There is no suggestion, not one shred of evidence here that James is suggesting in any way, shape or form that a person can be saved by their works alone. But neither is he saying that you're going to get to heaven on the back of an empty believism. It's absolutely vital that we stress that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our Protestant watch cry. No? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. But we proclaim grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but not to the extent that works are of no account, that they do not matter. James and Paul are both plain, clear about this. If you say that you believe, then there will be the evidence of gracious, of good, and of godly works. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Both Paul and James, and Jesus, I would suggest, all preach the same gospel. But of course, we're not surprised about that, are we? James, I think, is the best way you could describe James is not in Old Testament terms, but rather the Sermon on the Mount revisited. He listened to his older brother. So just as there is a right use of the law, there is also a right trust in the gospel. True faith will be attended by works. It will evidence that faith is there as a reality. James, of course, has often been misunderstood. Luther, of course, it's well known that he referred to the book of James as an epistle of straw. He just couldn't get his head round it, you know. He'd just come out of the depths of medieval Roman Catholicism, and to his great joy, had discovered that a man is justified by faith and faith alone, and he turns to James and he reads, that Abraham was justified by his works, you know, and he just, you know, just couldn't get round it at all, like, you know, but it was a misunderstanding. Confession, you see, I say to you, I believe in Jesus, and but you can't see, you know, you don't know, do you? You don't know the reality of that. How does it make itself known? That's the question, you see. And James is telling us, he says, by good works. That's the evidence. tree, Jesus, he tells us, ye shall know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And faith, of course, is known, is revealed by the works that issues from that confession of faith. So verses 14 through 17, follow me if you will, the kind of faith which is dead. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Two questions James he asks here. One is a negative claim, and the second is the consequence, the final result. This person professes faith, but there is an absence, there's something missing. You should always be on the lookout for what's missing. Yeah? When the preacher's preaching, you say, yes, that was good, that sounded very good, I liked what he said, but did you hear what he didn't say? Yeah? What did he not say? And of course, when a person is professing faith, a person says to you, yes, oh, you're a Christian, wonderful, so am I, I'm a Christian too. And you say, that's wonderful, you take them, of course, at their word. But then as you get to know them and go on with them, maybe perhaps you notice this absence that James is speaking about. There's an absence, he says here in verse 14, of gospel works. You know, chapter 1, verse 26, he thinks that he's religious. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, it's barren, it's empty, it's dead faith. You see? And he makes the claim on the basis of faith, but there's no good works to back it up. Go back again to chapter 1, verse 26. He doesn't bridle his tongue, he just gives it free rein, and he assaults everybody and anybody with his tongue. Verse 27, he never visits the orphans, he has no care for the widow. Verse 27 again, he doesn't restrain himself from the pollutions of the world. Chapter 2, verse 8, he doesn't keep the moral law of God. Chapter 2 and verse 9, there is a respect of persons with him. He loves the cool dudes that come into church with their fine clothes, suits and ties, but if an old stinking beggar man walks through the door, he moves to the other side of the room and will not even converse with such a person as that. And chapter 2, verse 13, he fails to show any mercy whatsoever to those who are maybe perhaps broken by sin, the sins of other people or their own sins. Where is faith in this, says James? What does his faith do? But closer to home, what does our faith do? I mean, would the church, would your own church fail if you weren't here? Would it fail if you weren't here next week? If you for some reason were absent from the assembly this morning, would it be noticed? Would somebody speak up and say, oh, so-and-so's not here, I wonder why? Or would it maybe just be expected? Oh, she's not here again. Yeah? In a beehive, there are two kinds of bees. There are drones and there are workers. The drones are very lazy. They live off the back of the workers. Oh, they make a lot of noise, but that's about all. Yeah? But there's also, some people think themselves to be very, very spiritual, but they never do anything for the church, other Christians, for other people. They never do anything for the kingdom of God or the cause of Jesus Christ. God's love came into the world, but not just in theory. He became flesh and he worked and he toiled night and day and even with his very last breath on the cross. For the good and for the benefit and for the salvation of men and women lost in sin. An absence of gospel works. An absence of gospel mercy, 2 verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? See, the gospel is like a coin. There's two sides to it. On one side you've got believing, but on the other side you've got behaving. And what God has joined together, we are not to separate. And so James, he gives us an illustration here, a case of a poor person, and there's a need, clothing, food, whatever it might be for their body. And so what's the response? What's the response that comes from this person with this barren, with this dead faith? No help is offered, so what's the implication? Well, let somebody else deal with it, you know? It's not my case. So how does their faith profit them? You see, wherever there is and will be a true church of God on this earth, it will always attract needy people. And faith, and true saving living faith, is not heartless, it is merciful to those who are in need. I was preaching in Manchester some time back now, but I was preaching in Manchester, and my colleague was preaching at the time, and I was just giving out some leaflets. And this young lady, well, she wasn't young, but she was younger than me. Everybody's young to me now. But she came to me and she asked me what we were doing, and I offered her a leaflet. No thanks, she said. She didn't look very tidy. She was a woman of the street, you know. She lived under bridges and stuff like that. And I would imagine she would be somewhere in her 30s. And she asked me, she said, what was I going to do for her? I said, well, what do you mean? She said, I've got nowhere to stay and nowhere to sleep. She said, I have no food. She said, I've got nothing. She said, what are you going to do for me? So I started to speak to her about Jesus, and she told me to shut up. Rightly so. She said, I go to the ecumenical cathedral down there, she said, and they won't even let us through the door. She said, they despise us. I said, I'm not despising you. I said, but I'm not from Manchester. I said, I don't know the churches in Manchester. So I said, I really don't know where to direct you to get help. I said, have you tried the Salvation Army? She said, they won't touch anybody, any young woman over 16. I said, social services? She said, they don't want to know. She said, there are hundreds of us here in Manchester, young women. She says, they're raped every night, yeah, on the streets of Manchester. And I said, I am so very sorry. I said, I do not know where to send you, where to direct you. But I said, when it comes to food, I said, I will gladly supply you with some food. And she looked at me astonished. She said, you would? I said, yes. I said, there's Lidl's. I said, will that do? I said, come with me. So we went. I told her to get a basket. And she's looking at me. She did not believe in this. So she went round. You know, I put her hand in the bread. I said, yeah, carry on. Every item that she put her hand on, she looked at me for approval. Yeah. So she put all the stuff in the basket. She came to the wine rack and she put her hand on a bottle of wine, and she looked at me and I said, no. And we got to the till and she said, make sure you get a receipt. I said, why? She said, they'll think I've stolen this. I said, don't worry about it. So we got the stuff, we came through the till, and we stopped at the door going out, and she looked at me, and there was tears running down her face. And she said, "Why would you, a man, do this for me?" I said, "For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake." But that cathedral, we stood witnessing, protesting outside that cathedral. A bunch of people who professed to be Christians. And because of our protest, they said that we were hateful, unloving, unkind. But that was their response to this poor woman with great need. They despised her. Where is that faith? Is that saving faith? There's an absence of gospel life, verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Dead faith, no life. There are faiths, of course, of different kinds. There's a person who believes in God. You know, "Oh yes, I believe there's a God." You know, something, somewhere, someone. Christianity in general terms, historical, you know, the historical facts, yes, the virgin birth and death and resurrection and so on. And they know the gospel, they know the history, they know the basic facts, you know. And maybe even a person who has studied Christian doctrine, you might even say he or she was a veritable theologian. The truth has been assented to, it's entered into the mind, but it has died there. It's gotten no further. It hasn't reached the will. Faith, you see, that saves, embraces Jesus with all the heart, and it produces love, and it produces good works. Love not just for the people that you like, love for all men. The fulfillment of God's law is that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and that you love your neighbour as yourself. That is anybody, anybody, including a homosexual or a harlot like Rahab. Anyone who God brings across your path is your neighbour. But then, of course, we do have to keep in mind, don't we? Circumstances can change so quickly, can't they? A visit to the doctors, a telephone call, and the rug is pulled out from under your feet and your whole world comes crashing down. And all of a sudden, you are the person in need. How would you like to be treated if that were the case? Secondly, in verses 18 and 19, James speaks about the kind of faith which is dead. The kind, he says, that demons have. "Yes, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Again, verses that are so often misunderstood, you know, there are these people, aren't they? We have them even within the pale of the church. You know, where they say that works and faith are both equal grounds. We've had a lot of this coming out of seminaries, you know, well, in the US in particular, it must be said, you know, where guys are saying that, you know, that you've got good works, and then that's, you have grounds with God, you know, basis for reconciliation by your works, you know. And of course, that's the very basis, isn't it, of Roman Catholicism, you know, salvation by works. and well, just about every other religion known to man. So James here is very, very clear. What he's saying is that faith is confirmed by good works. You've got, you know, humanism, agnosticism, people who tell us, you know, who say that, you know, that their acts of kindness are just as good as your faith, your belief in the Bible, in Jesus, and all the rest of it. Now, the presence of good works does not necessarily, we must remember this, the presence of good works does not necessarily prove that faith is present. There are many, many people in this world who have no faith. You've got humanists, agnostics, even atheists, who are involved in the most amazing acts of human kindness. Some of them would put some Christians to utter shame, but yet they have nothing to do with faith. You know, they're this mindset, they just, we've got no time for that. We just get the job done. Know what I mean? They've never seen themselves as sinners, alienated from God, under the anger and the wrath of God. There's nothing but works, you know. Humanitarian, you've got religious unbelievers, and of course some of them rightly sometimes criticize Christians for their lack of good works. Sometimes not rightly. But it's a reminder to us all, beloved. It's a reminder that we are living in a very, very needy world, in which our calling is as Christians to render service to our fellow human beings, to show, to demonstrate the love of God in Jesus Christ. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The poet puts it wonderfully well. Touched by a loving hand, awakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. How many people have been saved simply because some Christian showed them an act of kindness, just melted their hardened hearts? I remember some years ago now, I was in a hard place, a very difficult place, and a friend of mine, a lady in the church, I hadn't said anything to anybody. It's nobody's business, you know. And this lady just absolutely blew me away. She came at the end of the service in church one Sunday morning. She came over to me. She said, "Jim," she said, "I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you." She just broke me. But she gave me the power I needed. Yeah. Kindness. God is so kind. Why do we forget that? We need to care for people's needs. But in caring, we do also need to remember that they've got souls that need to be saved. It's a question of balance, isn't it? Yeah. And then verse 19, there's the hopeless orthodoxy. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? You know, people who say that they do believe in God, maybe even the God of the Bible. Maybe even of a sound creedal faith, you know, would give you chapter and verse of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But it's dead. There is nothing, there is no mercy, there is no kindness, there is no good works. James says he puts this person on the same level as the demons, as the devil. They believe, he says, but they are more realistic because they tremble at the thought in the name of God. They take God very seriously because they recognize who they're dealing with. Yet there are many people who say that they believe, and yet they never read the Bible. They're seldom seen in a church, if ever. They're never in attendance at the prayer meeting. If every church in the land was shut tonight, they wouldn't even blink an eye. Yeah? It wouldn't bother them. True faith, beloved, knows that we are dealing with God, the thrice holy God, who hates sin, who loves mercy and kindness. True faith knows that it is dealing with God and that there is no pleasing God without faith. Paul says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing that is what you already know, that there is a God. There is no such thing as an atheist. There is no such thing as agnostic. You know that God is because God has showed it to you. It is indelibly burned into your soul. Communicating with a gentleman via the internet just the other week. Evidence, evidence, give me evidence, he says, that God exists. No, I said, I will not. I will not. I said, there's one thing that you require, and one thing only, and that's to raise the white flag. Surrender yourself to the Almighty. You know that God is. And you're required to believe in him. And come to him in true and in saving faith. But such faith, you see, leads to the life of faith, in which everything is done, not for us, not for our praise or our glory, but everything is done in relation to and upon and dependence upon God. And that, of course, by his grace. You can be as orthodox and sound as you like, but if there is no faith life, then James says it's dead. It's useless, it's empty, it's vain. It lacks the warm, the gracious, and the vital humanity that Jesus Christ himself displayed. He is ever and always our example, our pattern, our template. And that should be our cry night and day. It's mine anyway. Father, that you would make me like your son. In here. Because if we're like Jesus in here, we'll be like him out there. The outside will take care of itself. Yeah? And so James finishes by giving us two examples in verses 20 through 26. Both of them are from the Old Testament. The kind of faith that both works and saves. Evidence, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Notice, please, will you, the emphasis on commitment. That's what faith does, saving faith. On the basis of trust in God through Jesus Christ, his son. Abraham came, two different people, two different backgrounds. Abraham comes from a religious background, from the Chaldees, modern day Iraq. And he's an idolater. Yeah? Rahab, she comes from a pagan Canaanite background and she's a prostitute. These are the two wonderful examples that James gives us of the kind of faith that both works and saves. Abraham is our first example, verses 21 through 24. He's the father of faith. Genesis 12 verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth, all the nations, be blessed." Yeah. That's the language of the Apostle Paul to Romans chapter 4 verse 10. "How was it then reckoned when he," Abraham that is, "was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." That might be a bit difficult to follow, but I'll explain. James refers to a specific incident in the life of Abraham. The time, you recall, in the Old Testament when he offered up his son Isaac on an altar to God in obedience to God. It was that action, James argues, that is the evidence of the reality of the faith of Abraham. Paul is clear that it was Abraham's faith that justified him. It wasn't because he was circumcised. It wasn't because of any religious activity. It was his faith that justified him, made him right with God. To justify something or someone is to make it or them right. To be justified before God is to be made right before God. Abraham's faith justified him before God. He was credited with righteousness because of his faith before he took this action concerning his son Isaac. Not the action, not the work of offering up Isaac, his son, to God. God did not receive him because of that, but because of his faith. James is saying exactly the same thing here, verse 22. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." The word perfect is most unhelpful there. It's not perfect, it's complete, it's fulfillment. His faith was fulfilled, his faith was completed, was crowned, if you like, by the action that he took in offering Isaac, his son, to God on this altar. His faith bearing fruit signifies life. It was a living faith. James, he quotes the Old Testament here in verse 23, "And scripture was fulfilled, in which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He was declared to be right, righteous. He was declared to be justified, his faith fulfilled, confirmed how? By the Isaac action. What James is saying is that if Abraham did not believe God, if Abraham had not had faith, he would never, never have made this colossal commitment to take his son. Think about it. This is the son that he's looked forward for years. God promised him a son, a seed. and it was never coming and never coming. His wife's well past the age of bearing children. He's way past the age of giving his wife children. But he still believes, he still clings to the promise. He never staggered for a moment, the Bible tells us. Yeah, God will do it, yeah. I'm an old man, I need a stick to walk, but my hair's falling out and so are my teeth, but God's going to do it. He promised. And he makes, and he gets the son, and he's got him, and he loves him like he never loved anyone in his life before, and then God speaks to him and tells him he wants him to slay him. What? You said that through him all the nations on the earth would be blessed, and now you're telling me to kill him. God, I don't understand what you're doing. Yeah, I've been there. Everything seemed to contradict all that God had promised him. But he went in obedience. He never questioned what God was asking him to do. You see, authentic faith stakes the future in God. Abraham, I believed that God, even if he killed his son Isaac, God would raise him up. You can tell Abraham had faith, you see. You could tell his faith was real. You could tell that his faith was a living, saving faith because of what he did, because of his works. It was his faith, you see, that brought him righteousness. But notice, will you too, at the end of verse 23, I love that. I do love that. And he was called the friend of God. Hey, you believe in Jesus this morning? If you believe in Jesus this morning, God is your friend. God the Almighty, the Triune God, who made this universe and everything in it, who's the judge of all the earth, who's holy and glorious, but is your friend. Hey? That's something we do need to remember, beloved. Especially when times are hard. Because even then, he's still your friend. Yeah? Still your friend. The second one, verses 25 through 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. This is the second illustration in contrast to Abraham. She had only heard about the works of God. This is a wonderful testimony to the sovereign, saving power and work of God. I mean, she didn't have any missionaries. She didn't have she didn't have a Bible, you know. She'd heard about the amazing things that God had done amongst the Israelites, how he had delivered them with signs and wonders out of Egypt, how they crossed the desert, and that they were waiting over 1 million people gathered there and waiting the other side of the Jordan River, and they're coming this way. But she had heard of the mighty works of God, and she believed. We're so want, aren't we, to limit God? You know, we think we need to get the circumstances right. We need to get a Bible in somebody's hand. We need to get them in a church, you know, or circumstances have to be right. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime he likes. I know how he usually does it, but, you know, he's sovereign, isn't he? We believe that. Amen. She heard about the works of God. She discerned that the spies who came to spy out Jericho, that she recognized them as God's men. And she believed their report that they gave to her. And as a result of that, she hid them on the critical day. Okay. Now, that also was a colossal thing for her to do. What do you think her own people in Jericho, the Canaanites, would have done to her if she had been caught? Huh? What these people, ISIS, in the Middle East are doing to people today pales into insignificance as to what they would have done to her if they found her out. Yeah? But you see, it's faith, it was faith that caused her to take and to maintain that action. And it's her action, you see, in doing that, that makes it plain that she had committed herself in faith to the true and living God. Yes, her background is pagan. She's a Canaanite. She has a life of immorality behind her. She lies. She tells lies in order to protect, to preserve the spies. Was that sinful? Wouldn't it have been more sinful to hand these men over to be murdered? To tell the truth in order that murder might be perpetrated? But in this stage in her faith life, she's only heard about the amazing works of God. You know, she hasn't been taught. She couldn't have given you a verbal statement of doctrine. Westminster Confession of Faith didn't even exist then. But it's her work, you see, what she did, her actions and her attitude made it plain that there was faith there, saving faith. Different sex to Abram, different culture, different privileges, but both of them had one thing in common. They were both of them children of God by faith alone. And that faith was confirmed, authenticated, crowned, fulfilled, completed by the actions, by the works that they did, their good works. But in each case, each of them came to a crisis point in their life. And isn't it often the crises in life that reveal whether a person's faith is dead or alive? All that these two people did indicated that they had a living faith. Their conversations, their reactions. And sometimes it's our conversation and sometimes it's our reactions that show people just how real our faith is. Maybe for some, just a sentimental belief. There's a lot of that around too. But no reality. Of course, the crowning example, isn't it, is back in verse 1 of chapter 2. Eh? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've already made mention of that. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he trusted himself to God. He walked into the tomb. He walked into death for you and I, that we might be saved. On the basis of faith, trusting himself to his Father, read if you will Isaiah chapter 50, who will vindicate me, he says. And he trusts himself to his Father. He walks into the tomb and he believes that his Father will bring him out the other side. His faith was a living faith. His faith was reality. And you can tell by what he did. Dying on the cross for lost sinners. So what kind of faith do you have? Is it dead? Is it barren? Intellectual? Sentimental? Or is it a real, living, showing, fruitful, loving, kind, manifesting itself by works. Laboring with your brothers and sisters here in this room, the fellowship here. Some, of course, can do more than others. But, you know, using what God has given to us, however little or however much it might be, but using the talent God has given you. It's always something that that one of us can do, you know. But a heart confidence in God that moves us in our innermost beings to action, even to taking risk. Faith is sometimes spelt R-I-S-K. When you have a true and living faith, you don't live on the basis of what if. I'll go and preach to these people on the street, but what if? Yeah. I go and try and help that person, but what if? You know? What if, what if, what if? Some people never get anything done at all because they're so frightened of what if. Yeah. Faith takes the risk. Yeah. I'll go and do it, and if I die, I die. As Mordecai said to Esther, Esther, you will not be safe. If you do not go to the king, you will not be safe. You're one of God's people. Being silent will not keep you safe. But if you remain silent, God will bring deliverance from somebody else. You remain silent. You do nothing. God's cause won't be stopped, hindered. He'll bring deliverance from another quarter. But if your faith is real, if your faith is a God-given living faith, you'll want it to work. You'll want it to produce the goods. You know, if you put capital in the bank, I mean, at the very least, you would expect some interest on it, wouldn't you? Well, God has planted grace in your heart. Yeah? He's invested grace in you. And he wants a return for it. Yeah. He wants to see your faith living and growing. And it will only grow as you use it, employ it in the good works that God saved you for, called you to. Faith. That same faith that when you believe, when you trust in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, and God forgave you everything that you had ever done, everything. Cleared you in his courtroom. Declared you to be righteous. Yeah. There are thousands, millions of people out there who need that same salvation. There are 750 million people in Europe today without Christ. Beloved, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Prayer meeting. That would be a good place to begin. Yeah. Faith. Calling upon the name of the Lord in faith. Amen.